like to invite you to take out your Bibles and follow along with me. I'll be reading several verses from God's Word this morning. I'd like to thank everyone for giving me the opportunity to speak this morning. My lesson is a continuation of what I had spoke about last week, specifically in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. In that verse, the writer of Hebrews says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Last week, we spoke at length about those who have faith in God, who see in the invisible attributes of creation that God is, that there is a designer of this universe, there is a creator that formed us, His creation, and that those who want to please Him, those who want to go to heaven, must believe that God is. This morning, we're going to continue that thought. That is, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So I ask you this question this morning. Do you believe? Do you believe in God? Do you believe that He will reward you for your deeds on this earth, whether they are good or whether they are not good or evil? You see, your conviction will determine your conduct on this earth. Whether or not we believe God exists determines our conduct before Him and before others. Psalms chapter 10, verses 3 through 11. I'll read just a few verses there. It says in Psalms 10, verse 3, "For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not see Him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of His sight. For as for all His foes, He puffs at them. He says in His heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under His tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages and hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws them into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. And he says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it." The man who denies the existence of God is not concerned with pleasing Him. Neither does he fear displeasing God. Since there is no God, he says, man is a law unto himself. Every man does what is right in his own eyes. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11 says, "There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. There are those, how lofty are their eyes, how high their eyelids lift." This principle is exemplified daily by those around us. Psalms chapter 14, verse 11. I'm sorry, Psalms chapter 14, verse 1, if I can say the right verse. "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable things. There is none who does good." We see all around us in this world those who are evil and claim there is no God. They say, we are just here by some random explosion. And through a process of evolution, we've just suddenly appeared on this earth. To me, it takes a stronger leap of faith to believe in evolution than it does to have faith in a living God who created us, human beings. You see, life begets life. It is evident. It is clear. we are here by design. We weren't here by accident. Those who say that there is no God, they do so because they want to please themselves. They want to practice evil and not be accountable to a God who created them. They don't fear God. Also, you might think of it this way. As Christians, do you ever doubt? What we believe about God, as in His character, determines our conduct. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26. Hebrews 11, 26 says, "He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Talking about Moses there. His character determined his conduct in Egypt. He had no regard for the treasures of Egypt. Instead, he looked for what was greater. The reproach of Christ was greater wealth to Moses. His character stood out to God. And God chose Moses to be a leader at that time. Moses didn't doubt that there was a God. Moses didn't doubt that he would be accountable to God. Moses' faith is exemplified in Hebrews chapter 11. The man who doubts either God's ability or God's willingness to bring into judgment will undoubtedly behave without regard to the laws of God. The one who says there is no God, he will likewise not obey God's laws. And I put up a bunch of scriptures there. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Isaiah 5:19 says, "Who say, let him be quick, let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, and let it come that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight." We can't count what is evil in this world as good in our lives. And likewise, the good that God has given us, the scriptures, His laws, we can't count that as doing evil. You see, this world casts God in a light that somehow we are crazy, or that we are practicing things that are evil. They say, well, you say homosexuality is wrong. You who hate sin. You see, they define God's principles and God's morals as evil, when in fact it's just the opposite. Those who practice homosexuality, those who practice sexual immorality, those who look to themselves first are the ones practicing evil. They are the ones who will be giving an account back to God. The man who is ignorant of God, either by neglect or default, will learn to be a law unto himself. He will make for himself a God after his own image and likeness. You see, those who don't worship God, they will instead put themselves first, perhaps their own desires, perhaps their own belly. Turn to Judges chapter 2, verse 10. Judges 2:10 says, "And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, who did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Baals. And they abandoned the Lord and the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them. They bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger." Those who ignore God, those who turn away from serving God, will provoke God to anger. Whether we do so by neglect or we do so willingly, we say that there is no God by our actions. It is not enough just to believe that God is. Many in this world, many false religions will just say, well, just accept Jesus. Just believe that he is. That's enough. That's a message that Satan wants you to believe. You don't have to do anything. To be saved requires more than just an acknowledgement of God's existence. It necessitates the acceptance of his divine character, which demands action. Turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 says, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Loving God demands action, keeping his commandments. Paul sums up the character of God in this one word, rewarder. The word designates a remunerator, one who pays for goods provided or services rendered or losses incurred. That, according to Strong's Greek Lexicon, defining the word rewarder. Paul, who probably wrote Hebrews, indicates that God is the one who will make a fair and just and equitable remuneration or reward to all those who seek him. God is a just God. God loves us. He wants to reward us, but he will only reward those who diligently seek him and believe he is a rewarder. There is ample evidence to persuade that God is indeed a rewarder. There is evidence found in the creation. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. It says, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends the rain on the just and the unjust." God created all of these things, the sun, the rain, the earth that we live on. These were all created for all of us to enjoy. And it is evidence that God gives it to us. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. It says, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are all men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrain the people from offering sacrifice to them. God has given us an abundance for us to enjoy, to fill our lives with good things, food for us to survive, water for us to drink. All of these wonderful things he's given us, our talents and abilities, our thoughts and our minds, the reason. These are all evidence that God exists. These are all evidence that God gives good gifts to each one of us as Christians. You might say, well, of course he gives us good things. He's God. He's a good and just and righteous God. And he gives good things to the evil and to the good. God will only reward those who diligently seek him. He will only give eternal life to Christians who are faithful unto death. There is evidence found in the relationship of the Old Testament characters that God is indeed a rewarder. Adam and Eve, they sinned before God. He's a rewarder. He kicked them out of the garden. He punished them and said, "You will surely die," speaking spiritually. Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. And these are all examples of characters in the Old Testament that God rewarded. Some he punished, and some he gave a reward. Noah, in Genesis 6 through 9, and we can read on and on. Noah about the flood and how he obeyed God, and how he saved Noah and his family. Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. We can read about the faith of Abraham, how he went to a foreign land, and he obeyed God. And he was about to sacrifice his own son, as we studied about Wednesday evening. God rewarded Abraham. What about Job? Job was afflicted by so many tragedies in his life. And yet, in all that, Job never sinned. Amazing story. The faith of Job and how God rewarded him after all those things that he lost. God rewarded him both physically and spiritually. What about Jacob in Genesis chapter 27? I gave a lesson on that a month or two ago. Jacob's, it's an amazing story. And God rewarded him ultimately for his faith. Moses, we read about earlier. What a wonderful character in the Old Testament. And he's brought up again and again in the New Testament about his faith and how God rewarded him. David, the king of Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 9. God rewarded David for all of his efforts and for his faith. Solomon, when he asked for wisdom to rightly judge his people and lead them spiritually, and God rewarded him with many different things, treasure, with fame, with wisdom, and ultimately spiritual life. There is evidence found in Christ's mission. Christ came to this earth with a mission of mercy and compassion. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Again, Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 through 17. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Also turn to Matthew chapter 20, verse 34. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Now these were miracles that Jesus performed because he had compassion. He had mercy on those who were sick. The same is true today. God knows our spiritual illnesses. He knows what drags us down. He knows our physical infirmities. And yes, the same God that can heal in the days of Jesus can also heal us today of our spiritual weaknesses, of our trouble in our lives. He can help us with our sickness. He can cure us. God truly has compassion and mercy on us today. Christ also had a mission of reconciliation and restoration. John chapter 3, verse 17 adds this. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. What a wonderful concept. Jesus came down with a mission to save you and save me from our sins. That was his mission. To reconcile us, to restore us back to relationship with God. Despite our sin, despite our rebellion against God, despite our absolute stubbornness, Jesus still loves us. God still has a purpose for you in his kingdom. God still has a use to reconcile, to restore you and I, and to use us in his kingdom for his good. Jesus also came with a mission of service. John chapter 13, verse 4 through 17, which we won't read the whole thing. John chapter 13, verse 4 begins, He rose up from supper, and he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And the Lord said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Then Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place and said to them, "Do you understand what I've done?" Jesus came with a mission of service. He bent down like a servant and washed his disciples' feet. This wasn't just a physical act, as an example. Jesus came to this earth as a spiritual example, as a servant, one who performs service for others, one who helps, one who shows hospitality, one who seeks out ways to help others, even in their filth. Jesus was willing to save. Even in their filth of their feet, Jesus was willing to wash. Even with the attitude of Peter, Jesus was still willing to serve Peter. Sometimes we come in contact with people who have the attitude of Peter. "You will not serve me. You will not help me spiritually. You will not show a brother's love or compassion to me." We come in contact with people like that in our everyday lives. They don't want to be helped. They don't want to be told about Jesus' love. They don't want your service. They don't want to see your example as a Christian. But God has given you a mission of service. And He will reward those who obey Him. Just like Jesus rewarded His disciples because they served Him. Persuaded that God is a rewarder, we must be willing to diligently seek after God. "He that cometh to God must do so by Christ." John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." "He that cometh to God must be taught of God." John chapter 6, verses 44 through 45. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." He that comes to God must believe and obey the gospel. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." God wants you to believe and obey His gospel. Lay all of your burdens, all of your cares, all of your troubles upon Jesus. Take up His yoke. Jesus wants you to believe unto righteousness. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 10, verse 10. "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Also verse 17 of that same chapter, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." We also must repent unto life. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. We must confess Jesus unto salvation, as we read there in Romans chapter 10, verse 10. We must be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. If you're persuaded that God is a rewarder, you must diligently seek Him. A diligent search for God will yield favorable results. Acts chapter 17, verse 27. It says that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He's actually not far from each one of us. Also, that same chapter, Acts chapter 17, verse 11, adds this. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. If you diligently seek after God, you must be like these folks here in Thessalonica. These Jews here in Berea. They examined their scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Do you examine the scriptures daily? Do you examine your own life and compare it to the scriptures that you read? To see if the things you read in scripture are truth in your life? That you live your life according to the scriptures that you're reading and studying and listening to? If you're searching the scripture, you're seeking after God. If you are seeking after Him with a faithful heart of obedience, God will reward you immensely. He will reward you 100-fold. A lot of us think about saving up for retirement. A lot of us think about education as an investment in ourselves. We think about retirement, how we invest things and it grows, and perhaps one day, if Lord willing, if He provides, we can retire. What about your spiritual soul? How much have you invested in that? Each day, God wants you to put aside and read His Word. He wants you to save up knowledge in your heart. He wants you to grow up in the Lord, seeking after Him diligently, investing in your spiritual reward of heaven. God wants those who will obey Him. Persuaded that God is a rewarder, may faith will endure. There is a temporal benefit or blessing or reward in seeking after God. You might say, well, how is that so? Well, if you're encouraged today, there is some temporal benefit to that. If you're encouraged tomorrow, there is some temporal benefit to that. This benefit or this faith will endure if you make it so. That diligence is this idea of constant seeking after God. It's the diligence there isn't just about a one-time effort. It's about a constant, consistent effort, faith in God, belief in His Word, and always seeking after Him. This was evidenced in the lives of some of the Old Testament characters that we read about and that we talked about this morning. This is affirmed also in the New Testament. Turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. First Timothy 4 says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I love this verse. It has a lot to do with what Kyle was talking about. Putting on that full armor of God, we must also train ourselves in godliness. For while this idea of bodily training has some benefit, some temporal benefit, Godliness is valuable in everything in our lives. If we become his armor bearer, if we believe that Jesus is our rewarder, when we train for godliness, this faith will endure. Not only for the present life, but the life which is to come. It brings us a certain amount of peace. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God will grant your supplication. He will give what you ask for in prayer, if you do so with thanksgiving. If you make prayer a regular part of your life, God will grant you. He will reward you for your faithfulness, and he will answer your prayers and bring a certain peace, knowing that the God of all creation, the God that created you and I, and all this world that we live in, will give you peace at night. He will help you in your spirit. You will be at peace with God. Which brings you comfort. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. This idea that God will comfort you and bless you. There is great joy that knowing that you have obeyed Christ and that he loves you and that he will make sure that everything that you have and everything that you need, he will grant to you. Whether it be physical food or a place to live or clothing, God will make sure that you have these things. But also that idea of spiritual comfort. It's nice to know when you please God, isn't it? It's nice to know that God wants us and holds us and cherishes us as his disciples. That brings a lot of comfort and a lot of joy. It also grants us freedom. Freedom from the bonds of sin. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Once you have freedom from the bonds and the slavery of sin, and you have the freedom in Christ, you've become his armor bearer. I hope Kyle agrees with me on that. That idea of freedom, we are no longer enslaved to sin. We are slaves of Christ Jesus. As his armor bearer, we believe, we know that he will reward his armor bearer. We know that he will reward those who diligently seek after him every day. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. Revelation 5, 9 through 10 says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed the people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Christ has granted you success. He has given you a reward on this earth. You shall serve him as a priest. You shall serve him in his kingdom. Those who diligently seek after God and have faith that will endure, you've become subjects of the great king, and you are in Christ's kingdom on this earth. God is rewarder. The writer of Hebrews does not have any view, I can't say that word, does not have in view any present reward. He's not talking about an immediate sense that God's going to reward you somehow with a great deal of money or a great deal of possessions or a big family. That's not the type of reward that he's talking about in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. The one that comes to God must believe that he is a rewarder. Therefore, the reward is a matter of faith. It is an unseen thing, something that is hoped for. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. That for which we have hope, we have not seen. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. Now, if we are truly convicted of both God's ability and his desire to reward us, then we will endure. We will wait for it. We expect it. The idea of hope is both a desire for something to happen and an expectation that we will receive it. If you have hope that God will reward you, you both hope that it will happen, that he will reward you, and you expect if you do the things God wants you to do, that you will gain the great and wonderful reward. We will suffer hardship in this life. We will endure suffering, but we will enjoy complete victory. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. You know, I'm sure when David put on that armor and he went up before Goliath, as Kyle was describing, he had to endure some hardships. You see, when he went out and killed that lion and that bear, he had to endure some trials. He had to prepare for battle in order to prepare him to meet Goliath. David had to endure those hardships, those trials, as he protected those sheep. He also would protect God's people in going forth and attacking Goliath. He had great faith. You see, David didn't just go out there and kill Goliath. No, he was prepared for it. He knew he had faith in God, and he knew that God would give him the victory and that he would gain great reward for his efforts. We must remain loyal to the doctrine of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. says, "Which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and the love that are in Jesus Christ." Do you believe that Jesus, do you believe that God will protect you? Are you convinced that he is able to guard you in all the things of this life? If you follow after the pattern which Jesus has set forth in his example on this life, if you follow the example and the pattern that is the doctrine of Christ Jesus found in the Bible, you remain loyal and faithful to that doctrine, God will reward you. He will guard you and protect you against all forms of evil, all forms of temptation, and in the last day, when you stand before his judgment seat, the judgment seat of Christ, he will grant you eternal life. We're quickly running out of time, so I will move through these last couple of slides quickly. You must, as a saint, be fully persuaded of the eternal reward and not be sidetracked by the pursuit of mundane things of this earth. It's easy to get tied up with work or school or family. It's easy to get pulled down by the cares and the strife and the conflict in this world. But those who are fully persuaded will never give up, never give in, and remain faithful to the point of death itself, whether that's through time or disease or some accident. We must remain faithful unto death. There is an ever-present danger. Perhaps it is the thing that troubles us most, this idea that somehow we're gonna perish from this earth. Sometimes we cheat God out of more and more of our time and talent by being entangled with the cumbersome burdens of the world. Sometimes it's our friends, it's our community. It's things that take up all of our time, and we say, well, I must be busy at work, or I must be busy with my family. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. God will reward you. He will make sure that you have the things that you need if you just put Him first. We must avoid the pitfalls of covetousness. We must be confident of the value and the treasure we are saving. I'm going to go ahead and move through these last couple of slides because we are out of time. A candid evaluation of your spiritual affairs will lead you to the right answer. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you enduring the hardships and trials that come to all believers with grace and gratitude? Do you care more for things and pleasures than you do for Jesus Christ? Having answered truthfully, what should you do right now? Well, I'll tell you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, you should come forward now as we sing the song of encouragement in just a moment. You can be baptized into Jesus Christ. You can put on the full armor of God. Become a Christian today. If you are a Christian and you have sin in your life, you can come forward in just a moment. You can confess your sin. We can pray with you and pray for you for forgiveness. Our God is a just God, but He will forgive your sin. If you're subject in any way to the gospel call, please stand now and sing.